I hope we can all say amen to that. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, who only doest wondrous things. Emily, don't be startled. It's just on my heart this morning just to say that this young man that was born came into this. The Lord brought him here and spared him. He was only a few pounds when the Lord brought him into this world. And I feel so impressed this morning that the Lord has called him to purpose to raise him up to be a man of God. Now may the Lord fulfill his word this morning. Our children are precious, but the Lord has a purpose for them. Not just to get all they can out of the world and live a pleasureful life on this earth and all the education and the cars and the houses. The Lord wants them to grow up to be children of God. Not only children, but sons. Coming out to do the Father's business, as our Lord declared when he was in the temple at the age of 12. So my heart this morning is as much for the young as it is for us older ones. Because the Lord is coming soon. And the Lord's made it pretty clear that we need to be ready. That we just can't just drift along. And his coming in our lives come without consequences. So we want to share this morning. We've been sharing out of the life of Abraham, and particularly on this chapter in Genesis 18 on Abraham and Lot. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This has ended up being a two-parter, so we'll be continuing on what we shared last week. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And as I begin, pray for yourselves, because this is going to take a little bit longer this morning. Lord, we do come to Thee. Lord, we thank You for the mighty God You are. The all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God who reigns and rules over this earth. Lord, grant us this morning that we might have eyes to get a glimpse of the one who will come on that white horse, his vesture dipped in blood, and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, give us a glimpse that we might humble ourselves before Thee, and become the men and women of God, become the sons of God that You've called us to be. That Lord Jesus, that we might be a people ready for Your return. Lord Jesus, remove the veils from our hearts. Lord, the weakness from our eyes to see Thee. Lord, break through the lethargy. Lord, break through the passivity. Break through all the trials in our lives that tend to cloud our minds and hearts when we try to consider the Lord Jesus. Now this morning, Lord, open our eyes to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin. Really, if you didn't hear the message last week, you're going to be a bit lost this morning, so I've got to do a little bit of review. So let's turn to chapter 18. Of Genesis, beginning with the 17th verse. We're going to do 17, 20, 23, and 32. Genesis 18th chapter. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham surely has become great and will become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. Now let's go to verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and grievous, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go now and see what they have done. Let's go to verse 23. And Abraham drew near to the Lord and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Then go to verse 32. And this is Abraham, and he says, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet this once more. Preadventure, if 10 righteous shall be found there, will you destroy it? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10 righteous. Let's go to Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening time, and Lot sat in the gate. And when he saw them, he rose up to meet them and bowed himself towards the ground. Go to verse 12 through 19. And the men said unto Lot, or the angels, haste thou here, and go to your sons-in-law, and thy sons and daughters, and whosoever is left in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy it, because the cry of this place is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which were to marry his daughters, and said, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one who mocked unto the sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise and take your wife and two daughters which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hands of his wife and daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought them forth and sat them without the city. And it came to pass that when they brought them forth, that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. And Lot said to them, oh, no, not so, my Lord. Behold, thy servant has found grace in your sight and has magnified mercy towards him, which he has showed to me. Saving my life, I can't go to the mountain, lest some evil take me. Behold, now there is a city near to flee to. It's a little one. Let me go there, and my soul shall live. Verse 23. And when the sun was risen upon the earth, when Lot entered Zoar, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants, and they which grew upon the ground, and that which grew on the ground. And his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place. This is Abraham now. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Well, last time, as brief as I can be, we see that God is a God of grace. We know He is. We've experienced His grace because He died for our sins. But we need to know that God is also a God of judgment. When evil reaches its fullness, and only the Lord knows when that is, God brings judgment. Now, often we look at judgment as being a negative thing. But as I tried to share last week, judgment finishes what grace begins. Judgment is the final cleanup of the Lord, removing all of the evil, all of the sin. It's the final cleaning of the Lord. And in that sense, it's very positive. In other words, for those that don't respond to His grace, then judgment will take care of it. And that is one of the ways of the Lord. And as a matter of fact, you remember that Noah in the flood, God's judgment came upon the whole earth. And He said because the evil of men was so bad that their thoughts were only evil. And there was obviously no hope, or God would have waited. No hope. Grace was no longer working in the people of the world. So the flood destroyed the earth. Then we see this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah for the same reason. There will be the day of the Lord at the end of the great tribulation. The judgment will come. The seven vials of the wrath of God will be poured out on this earth. There will be the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, only for Christians. There will be the judgment of the nations. There will also be, after the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, the great white throne judgment. So we see that the Lord is the Lord of judgment. And He can judge because He's a righteous judge. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not ours. Vengeance is not to us." We can never righteously display vengeance. Only the Lord can do that because He is righteous. And yet we see that even in judgment, God is a God of mercy. Because He raised up Abraham. He went to Abraham and He said, "Shall I not share with Abraham, whom I know, what I am about to do?" So He begins to share His heart with Abraham, and He said, "There's something on my heart, Abraham. I'm going to have to judge Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham immediately responded and said, "Lord, will You destroy the righteous with the evil?" He said, "If there be 50 righteous in that city, will You destroy it?" And the Lord said, "No, I won't do it for 50. And Abraham negotiated with the Lord and got the Lord down to 10. He said, "If there be 10 righteous in that city, will You destroy it?" And the Lord said, "No." Abraham became the intercessor that God is always looking for before He judges. Brothers and sisters, one of the points I made last time is the church is to be God's intercessor. That's what the prayer meeting is about on Wednesday night. That corporate intercessor before the Lord. He's coming soon. We need to be praying. He is going to judge this earth. He needs to have many righteous ones, and we need to be praying for the release of the gospel. We are the salt of the earth. The only reason it's being preserved is because there's still Christians here. And He wants us to pray for the unsaved. He wants us to pray for His purpose to be fulfilled, for His church to be built, for us to be matured into sons, that His bride might be made ready. He's looking for that intercessor. The reason I know that Abraham became an intercessor was in Genesis 19:29. He said, "And God remembered Abraham, and He pulled Lot out before judgment came." God remembers everything. But it was God, this is a bit of a mystery to me, this matter of prayer, but God does listen to prayer. God does look for an intercessor. That's a part of His ways. And we need to become an intercessor at this time. Well, at this time of judgment, God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, we find, was still a sojourner, a stranger and a sojourner to this earth. He was still living in a tent up on the mountain still where the Lord had met him. He was a stranger and a sojourner in the land. But Lot had become a dweller. You know, interestingly enough, it said in the beginning, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't immediately move to Sodom, but it attracted him. And that's why he went down there in the first place, thinking, "Hey, this will be a great place to settle down. It's a rich land. I can grow crops. I can feed the cattle. And it's great." But eventually, we find that he actually moves into the city. And not only that, but we find him at the gate where the heads of the city would meet to do business. So he was quite involved with this city. He had become a dweller, not a sojourner. He compromised his spiritual life. Once he started moving toward Sodom, and what does Sodom represent? It represents the world and the ways of the world. Once he started living that way, once the world became precious to him, the things in Sodom he enjoyed, that way of life, which was different than what he had been called to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, his heart became very attached to these things. And to this life, and to this world. When the angels came to warn him, and they said, look, he had some his two daughters, and they were apparently engaged. And he said, I want you to go now and to save your family. We're going to destroy this city. Save your family and anybody else that you know, go to them. And so he went to these two that were to be his sons-in-laws, and it said it was like he was mocking them. In other words, the testimony of Jesus in his life was not there. I mean, he was a worldly Christian, a carnal Christian. You know, there's three kinds of people. There's Christians and non-Christians, and Christians are broken into two groups, spiritual and carnal. He was basically a carnal Christian, living the world, enjoying the world, not really thinking about God much. And so the angels came, and when he went to his sons-in-laws, there was no testimony in his life, no living real testimony, and they just laughed at him. I mean, who are you, Abraham? You're just like us. Thank you. I did this last time, by the way. Can't ever get my mind off Abraham. Maybe that's a good thing. Don't want to associate with Lot, but so much. He is a brother, according to the Word. Anyway, when the angels came, the men of the city came around his door. They were ready to break in. They wanted to sodomize the two angels. That's why it's called Sodom. It was an evil city. Think how much Abraham has compromised the life of his two daughters and his wife by living there. Thank you, Lot. Oh, Lord, help me. Please, deliver me from this. Yeah. Yeah. At least you're listening, I tell you that. You're catching my mistakes. So. Well, think about what happened. Lot goes out to the men of the city when they were looking for these angels. And he said, look, I have two daughters. Don't touch these guys. I'll give you my daughters instead. I think that's pretty horrible. I don't know of anybody in this room that would do that with their daughters or their children. But you see, Abraham had compromised his life. Lot. Oh. Lot. Thank you. You hold up the sign each time. I'm going to get off Lot in a minute. We'll be in good shape. But Lot had compromised his life. He had gotten his family into this position. His daughters were at risk. The angels were at risk. And so interesting. The next morning, the angels got ready to get Lot out. And it says Lot lingered. Do you know how attached you are to the things of this world? Lot lingered. After all of this, he's still lingering there. He doesn't want to leave. And then it says the angels actually had to grab their hands and pull them out. It's like they almost had to arrest Lot to get him out of the city. Well, he gets out of the city. And even when he gets out of the city, it's so interesting. He said, I can't go to the mountain. Now, that's where he should be. Because Lot's up. I mean, Abraham's on the mountain. And Lot's down in the city. And he said, let me go to Zoar. It was a smaller city there. And actually, the Lord had planned on destroying, I can't remember if it was four or five little cities there. He destroyed them all but Zoar because Lot went there. But Lot said, no, I'm in more danger going up to the mountain than here. I don't understand. You see the kind of thinking we get into when we live a compromised Christian life? We don't think straight. We think evil is good and good is evil. I think we're seeing that today extremely well in this nation. Well, finally, after all of that, the Lord poured out the fire and brimstone upon the cities. And as they were escaping, Lot's wife looked back in direct disobedience to the Lord. But you see, she couldn't resist. And the reason she couldn't is because it meant everything that was being destroyed meant everything to her. That was her life. And she looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Think about Lot again. Lot lost everything he held dear in his life except his own life and the life of his two daughters. That's what he had. He had no relationship with the Lord, had no life with the Lord, just living for the things of the world, and he lost it all in the hour of judgment. It was gone. Now, we need to read 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 11. For no other foundation can a man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it, talking about, a judgment, day of judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides which he has built thereupon, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That last verse, if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the summary of Lot's life. Brothers and sisters, we do not want that to be the summary of our lives. You know, if it wasn't for the chapter in 2 Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, or no, 1 Peter 2, no, maybe 2 Peter, where he declares that Lot, which one is it, Kenny? 2 Peter. He declares Lot was a righteous man. That it actually grieved him while he was there. He was grieved, but it so held him. Do you know how much the world can hold us? Even though he was grieved, it still held him there. It was his life, but it grieved him. I would have to say, when you really consider Lot, if the Lord himself doesn't show us in the Bible that Lot was a righteous man, we'd have never believed it. But this shows you how merciful God is to those who have been saved. Because Lot was a saved man, he was delivered from the judgment. Well, let's go to Luke 17, the only other scripture, I think, in the New Testament that refers to Lot. May be wrong, but I think it's right. Luke 17. Verse 24. For as the lightning that lightens out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now go to verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the day of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lot's life was in Sodom, and he lost it. Well, this is, of course, a prophetic scripture about the day of the Lord when the Lord returns as lightning at the sound of the last trump in Revelation. This is a prophetic word, and Lot is used as an illustration not to look back. Now, technically, this scripture applies to the Jews, because at the sound of the last trump, God will reveal himself from the cloud as lightning. In other words, his appearance will be an appearance over the whole world. It will be the day of the Lord has come. The great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, at the end of the great tribulation, and which is also Jacob's trouble. To the Jews, it's Jacob's trouble. The nations will gather around Jerusalem at that point to destroy it. The Lord will come down and land on the Mount of Olives, and there will be a great earthquake. But this earthquake will make a way of escape for the Jews that are in Jerusalem. The Battle of Armageddon is on. It's the day of vengeance, the day of the judgment of the Lord. And the Lord is warning the Jews, don't linger. Don't look back, or you'll be lost in the judgment. This is really a prophecy for the Jewish nation, for Israel, for the Savior who will come and save them from total destruction. And when he does, he will pour out his wrath upon the nations, upon this earth. But there is a lesson here for Christians as well. Obviously, looking back is not a good thing. Before I share on the lesson for the Christian in this parable, or in this prophecy, we need to know the difference between the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is God's wrath, God's judgment. The enemy, Satan, has determined to usurp God's plan. God's plan is to have a bride for his son. God's plan is to actually have a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, and which he will reign and rule with a rod of righteousness. The utopia that mankind has always been looking upon. No social evils. plenty of food, no poverty. Even the animals, the wildness of animals will be taken away. It's interesting. You know, the part about the wolf lying down with the lamb. It says the nations will turn their their weapons into plowshares. There will be peace. Utopia. Man is the enemy is dead sent against Christ having his kingdom on this earth. And he's doing everything to restrain it and destroy that. And he knows that the only vessel on this earth that can undo his plan is Christians, the church. He can't touch the Lord anymore. So he goes after us. And he's after the Christians. He's after his church. That's why, if you go to, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to give a lot of scripture this morning. If you need to read Revelation 12, it says that Satan is standing before the woman, the church, and he's ready to devour not the woman, but it says the man-child that is in her womb. These are overcomers in the church. These are, I don't know how to say it, nothing more simply than Christians who love the Lord and obey the Lord. That's an overcomer. That's as simple as I can make it. They're not the great orators of the past of the Christian faith, necessarily. They're just simple believers who love the Lord and are following the Lord. They might even not know the prophecies, but they know the Lord. Well, anyway, it says Satan is ready to devour the man-child when he comes forth. Well, at the birth of the man-child, something happens. Before the enemy can do anything, the Lord, as a thief in the night, remember the scriptures, he said he will come as a thief in the night, the Lord will steal them away, and they will be raptured to the throne. Now, that's Revelation 12, verses 5 through 12. Then it says there will be, once that happens, once the overcomers are raptured to the throne, there will be a war in heaven, in the heavens. In other words, the atmosphere around the earth where our Satan and all his demons dwell, there will be a war in heaven, the heavens. It will be between the angels, God's angels, and Satan and his Satan and all of his troops. At that time, if you read Revelation 12, 11, it says, "Woe to the earth, for the devil has come down with great wrath." In other words, he will be cast down to the earth. Now that is the cause of the beginning of the great tribulation. It's when he's cast down, all evil is upon this earth, and the Antichrist that we hear so much about, and the false prophet will be raised up. Satan will be the power behind these two men. These will be actual men on this earth. One will be called the Antichrist, the other the false prophet, able to do mighty miracles. That is the great tribulation. It is the trial that is going to come upon this earth. In some places, it's called the time of testing. And it's because of Satan. At the end of the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation will be the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, the day of God's vengeance. And when he does, he will come with wrath upon all those nations gathered around Jerusalem. And he will take the Antichrist and the false prophet, cast them into the lake of fire, and he will chain Satan for 1,000 years. Now that is the vengeance of the Lord. That is the day of the Lord. The great tribulation is because of Satan's resistance to Christ and his plan to have a kingdom on his earth. That is the cause of the great tribulation. It's because Satan is on this earth and he's got his army with him. And it's a great resistance to the Lord's plan. The day of the Lord, however, is God's wrath poured out. It's God's judgment. So they're different. And it's done in order to clean things up, to prepare for his thousand-year reign on this earth. That's what that judgment will be about. So what is the application back to Abraham's life? Abraham, if you remember, was up on the mountain when the judgment came. Lot was down in the valley there, and he barely escapes because the Lord pulled him out. In other words, Lot is saved from the judgment. He suffered a great loss in his own mind because he's lost everything that he holds dear in his life, except his two daughters. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has exhorted us that we need to follow him. We need to be those who love him. We can't just drift through our Christian life living like the world and not suffer loss. We will. The loss we suffer is everything that we've held dear and hang on to. We will be tried as by fire, just like Abraham. Wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. And as the Word says, we've often heard the words, I think, barely saved. Barely saved because we are the Lord's. And he's always faithful to what's his. Well, we need to turn to Revelation 14 now. Because this is a great picture of this period that we're about to enter into. We'll look at the first four verses to begin with. Revelation 14, first verse. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. This is the Mount Zion. You know, the king is on Mount Zion. So the Lord, this is where the Lord is, on the throne. And with him are 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. These are the overcomers that we've talked about in Revelation 12. It says they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. In other words, they are a testimony. They are a real testimony to the Lord and to God on this earth. That's what they've been. That's why it's written in their foreheads. Everybody can see it. They are the Lord's. They are easy to recognize. I don't want to confuse you. This chapter is written, and the period of time is actually during the Great Tribulation or somewhere near the end of the Great Tribulation. And these overcomers we see in chapter 14 include two groups. The first group is those we saw in Revelation 12. When the Lord is a thief in the night, the beginning of parousia that our brother talked about at the beginning of the Lord's coming, the beginning of his presence, when he's at the throne and he draws out those that are ready. That's the man-child we see in Revelation 12. That's the beginning of what we call the Lord's return or his parousia, because it is a series of events, as our brother had pointed out. But during the Great Tribulation, those that didn't make it out when the Lord pulled them out as a thief in the night, the Christians, the ones that remain, many will see and be awakened to what's going on. Many will repent. Many will follow the Lord. That's why it says that the dragon, after he misses the man-child, it says the dragon turns on the woman. And it says he goes after those who hold a testimony of the Lord. In other words, there's going to be those whose hearts, because they see what has happened, their hearts will really be turned to the Lord and give themselves back to the Lord again. And they are found on the mountain as well. But what I want to emphasize, because we haven't yet come to that period, what we're looking for is that we be overcomers, that we be followers of Christ, obeying the Lord, and that we might be taken as the thief in the night takes the first fruits. Well, let's go on. Verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harps, harping with their harps. And they sung it as it were a new song before the throne. Just wanted you to be sure they're still at the throne. And before the four beasts and elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Basically, that means they're virgins. Basically, that means that they were not defiled. In other words, they had no other lovers. Christ was their love in their life. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. In other words, they obey the Lord. These are they redeemed from among men, listen to this, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits. Always the ripest. You know, when the tomatoes came in, I was looking forward to that first one. It was so good. There's nothing like a Hanover tomato with that acidy flavor in it. He's always looking for the first fruits. They are the first fruits. They are the ones that were taken at the beginning of Parousia. They're found on the mountain, on the throne. Now, why are they there? Why were they allowed to escape and not have to go through any of the trial, any of the tribulation? And I'm just going to read this. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch and pray that you might be found worthy to escape all these things." Revelation 3:10, "Keep my word, keep the word of my patience." This is Revelation 3:10. "Keep the word of my patience, and I will keep you from the hour of trial." Watch and pray. If we aren't having a watchful heart and a prayerful heart before the Lord, He's saying that you might not be found worthy to be raptured out initially. I'll put it that way. As a first fruit. He said, watch and pray. And the other one is keeping the word of His patience. What is that? That means the word of the Lord's effective in your life. And that you're enduring, even with all of the hardships and all the trials in your life and the temptations to just get into the world, you've resisted. And you have kept the word of His patience. You've kept the word. You've patiently kept it. You've endured. All the way to the end. In other words, these overcomers made it to the throne at the beginning of the Lord's parousia because they were found worthy. And the Lord lifted them to His throne. Our brothers call them the welcoming party for the Lord. And I think that's marvelous because He is going to make it back to the earth. Now, go to verse 9. I just want to show you. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worships the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." That shows us that we're during the time. This is during the time of the great tribulation. Because that's when men will have that are living here. There'll be one world government, so to speak. And in order to buy and sell, you'll have to have the mark. Today, that's easy to do. You know, all they got to do is put your name in the computer and say, oh, they're a Christian. They aren't going to be able to buy and sell. It's going to be a difficult time for Christians and pious Jews. Well, anyway, let's go to verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And the angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the harvest. This is the harvest of Christians. Now, you should note that at this point, the Lord is back at the cloud. He has left the throne with his overcomers, and they've come down to the cloud. And he says he puts in his sickle, and he reaps the rest of the harvest. He already has the first fruits. Now he reaps the harvest. This corresponds to the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, where it says, at the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trump, the dead in Christ will arise first, and then those that are alive, speaking of Christians, and remain will be raised up. This is at the end of the Great Tribulation, just prior to God pouring out those seven vials of wrath upon the earth. The Christians will be raised. This fulfills Romans 5:9, which says, we shall be saved from wrath, speaking of Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, God has not appointed us to wrath, speaking of Christians. In other words, the whole church at that point will be raised. They will not experience the wrath of God. They will escape it. If you look at that, there's no conditions upon the Christians at this point. They're not saying if you watched and prayed, or if you held the patience of my word, or if you did this or that, or if you were following the Lamb wherever he went. Not says that at all. It just says you will be saved from the wrath. That's like Lot. Lot was not following the Lord. But at the end, he was pulled out. Praise the Lord for that. That is God's mercy. Then in verse 18 through 20, and another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to them that had the sharp sickle, and said, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon at the very end. But the believers are gone at that point. The Jews, the pious Jews, have been made a way of escape at that point by the great earthquake. Well, let me move on here. Some might say, well, since the whole church is going to escape the wrath of God, does it really matter how I live? Well, I hope that by looking at the life of Lot, understanding a little more about the judgment seat of Christ, that everything will be tried, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, burned up, that we can suffer loss, but the loss that we will suffer is the things that we hold precious on this earth. Remember, the Lord said, where your treasure is, there is your heart. Basically, brothers and sisters, if our treasure is here on this earth, to us it'll be a great loss. Now, and while the Lord is still on the cloud, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, each will receive the things done in his body, whether good or evil. And then there's that 1 Corinthians 3 verse that I read earlier. Now listen to this. Does it make a difference? Revelation 2:26. To those who overcome, I will give power over nations. Revelation 3:21. To those who overcome, I will grant with him to sit on my throne. Revelation 12:5 says the overcomers will rule nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 26 says they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. In other words, those that are found worthy at the judgment seat of Christ will reign and rule with him for 1,000 years on this earth. In Matthew 25:10 is the parable of the virgins. Remember the 10 virgins? Well, I have to say, virgins in the Bible are always referred to as Christians. They can't be unbelievers. So we have 10. But 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. When the Lord comes, it says the wise ones have plenty of oil in their lamp and they're able to go out to the bridegroom, but the foolish didn't have enough oil. Now, oil is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life to transform you into the image of Christ, to be a part of the bride, to be a part of that corporate expression as well as an individual testimony on this earth, are you? Well, he says the foolish ones didn't have enough oil, and they had to go out and get more oil. But it says the wise ones went in, and the door was shut. That's the marriage feast of the Lamb. The wise ones were able to go in to the marriage feast of the Lamb. But the foolish ones had to go out and get more oil. In other words, they needed more work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And for 1,000 years, the Holy Spirit will work with them to get them ready. For when you get to chapter 21 with the New Jerusalem, all the Christians are there, all the Old Testament saints are there, and it's all glorious. There's no spot or wrinkle. So during those 1,000 years, he still has mercy and grace, and he will get those that were not able to make it to the marriage supper Lamb ready, and they will be a part of the bride. That is the mercy of God. No one left behind. At least no Christian left behind. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is committed to you. He's committed to me. The issue is, how committed are we to him? When you became a Christian, you were given an inheritance. The glorious thing is the Lord is our inheritance. But part of that is the inheritance to be a real part of his kingdom on this earth, the 1,000-year period. You know, during that period, the Lord will have restored the earth the way he intended Adam and Eve to live on it in the beginning, before sin entered. It'll be a marvelous time. And Christians who have been following the Lord will rule with him over the nations. So it'll be a busy time. But remember that Esau gave up the blessing and the inheritance for a, what did it say? A bowl of soup. venison soup or something. I happen to like venison, by the way. But he did not consider the inheritance as something precious to him. And so he willingly traded it for this bowl of soup. This bowl of soup represents the world in your life. What are we doing, brothers and sisters? Oh, we have a great inheritance in Christ. Overcomers are those who simply love the Lord, love the Lord, and obey Him. Their heart is not attached to this world and the things of this world. They are strangers and sojourners. The Lord was very clear. He said, I'm going to leave you in the world, but you're not to be of it. In other words, it's not to be you, a part of you. Living a compromised Christian life has consequences. I think serious consequences. When we're not following the Lord, I think we put others in jeopardy, just like Lot did with his family. When we're not following the Lord, the only thing we have that's precious to us is the things of this world, and it will be burned up. And what will we have at the end? You know, it talks about those that were not able to enter into the marriage supper of weeping and gnashing of teeth. My own interpretation of that is that it's the tears of regret. Because once we see the Lord face to face, once we see what His kingdom is, and not be able to participate in the way that the Lord had designed for us, I think it'll be tears of grief, of regret. It may be more, but I think at least it will be that. So I don't say this to discourage anybody. Because, brothers and sisters, anyone in this room, including your younger ones, can be an overcomer. Doesn't matter the age. If you love the Lord and obey the Lord, you can be an overcomer. It doesn't mean that you understand all these prophecies and have all this knowledge. It just means that you know the Lord, you love the Lord, you follow the Lord. And the things of the earth will no longer be that attractive when you do that. Anyway. Well, may the Lord show us in this last hour what He's after, brothers and sisters. He's not after people that have all the prophecies down in order, that have all the events figured out. What He's after are those with hearts for Him, have that first love for Him, and just love Him and want to obey Him and follow in the light that He's given to them. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord Jesus, we see the tragedy of Lot's life. We see, Lord, Abraham, who, though he had many failures, Lord, and many problems, and his faith wasn't always that strong, but he had a vision of You, Lord. And he followed You. And he remained a stranger and a pilgrim all the days of his life. Lord, when he left this earth, he only had a grave plot. But he had the promise. Lord, he had the vision of the Christ. He had a vision of that city, it said. And he had it. Lord, it was his. The earth and the things of this earth meant nothing. Lord, we have to come before Thee today, and we have to say, Lord, only Your light can show us where we really are with You. And we ask for Your light to shine in our hearts. Lord, we pray that You get us ready. Lord, we pray that You'll get our eyes off of all the things of the world and, Lord, the busyness and the trials of life, that we will really turn our hearts towards Thee in these days. We pray in Jesus' name.